Good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters. For the last, including today, 3 days, we've been reading the epistle, or the letter to the Ephesians. And Paul's letter is unique compared to some of his other letters in the sense that within all his expressions and his vice, not once does he accuse or condemn the ecclesia for the numerous flaws they must have had. In fact, the letter is unique in a few ways when compared to the other letters. It's not to say that condemnation and open rebuke was not a tool used by Paul for edification, because even Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So make them manifest. So there is a need, but the letter of Ephesians is perhaps the exhortation that I would like to share, is a letter as if a watchman making a warning cry. And a warning cry in such a way that he appeals to the listeners to hear the message hidden in the advice that he gives. You know, Jesus Christ, he is also very favorable towards the Ephesians. Go to Revelation chapter 1. But in his letter to the Ephesians, he rebukes them, and openly. So they didn't get the advice or the message found in the letter of Ephesians. In Revelation chapter 1, this is what we're told in verse 10. "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." We just read from Ezekiel, right, about the trumpets. That these watchmen were to cry out so that those that heard them may be warned. And in chapter 2, he begins. This is his first appeal. His first letter is to the Ephesians. Verse 1, "Unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus write, these things saith he which holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So Christ openly condemns a flaw that they had. And he terms that flaw, the first love. That's the thing we want to look at today, and we want to consider this issue that the Ephesians had. You see, the letter of the Ephesians is not a letter of rebuke. It is a letter of remembrance. Over and over again, he reminds the brothers and sisters of Ephesus where their mind should be. And today we have come around this feast of remembrance, a feast to remember our Lord, his life, his death, and his resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12 to 13, he says, "All these things, the gifts that have been given, the knowledge that we have, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So these lessons are for us to develop into Christ, to become like him. You know, Ephesus, hear all this commendation, this incredible ecclesia that had all these wonderful qualities, but it wasn't in a very nice place. In fact, if we look at the beginning of the ecclesia, go back to Acts chapter 19, we'll see that this ecclesia had many trials, many difficulties, and yet it persevered through them all, except their one flaw, which they had left or lost, their first love. In Acts 19, verse 35, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" And you may recall some of the events that occurred because of this event. So this place was a place of utter idolatry, utter wickedness. All those things that we read today in Ephesians chapter 5, that was Ephesus. They were in the midst of these horrible, sinful acts. Even Paul, when describing the trials he went through with the at Ephesus, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 32, he says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So he says the issues that he faced in Ephesus was like fighting with beasts. And if that's all it was, and Christ had not been risen, then there was no value in it. Turn your pages back to Acts chapter 18, and we'll see the beginning of Ephesus. And this is critical to the exhortation and to our understanding of what the first love was. This introduction to Ephesus is quite unique. In verses 19 to 20, we're told Paul was there for a very short time, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, that he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. So there was an earnest desire to hear the word of God, but Paul, he was on a journey, and he was not able to stay with them. So what we find, if we read further, we begin in verse 24 to 25, we hear about an individual named Apollos. Verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." We just read that in the letter to the Ephesians, that the gifts, the knowledge that we have, is that we might be developed to become perfect like Christ. And so they point him in the right direction. They say, "You don't know Christ." He knew the law. He knew the prophets. And he knew they spoke of great things. The kingdom of God, the seed of David reigning on the earth. So Apollos was able to convince people of these wonderful things, and yet he lacked an understanding of Christ. If you look at chapter 19, you will see that this point is reaffirmed for us, that there was a particular detail lacking in the Ephesian ecclesia. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." So he came back. "And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Spirit since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were ye baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You know, it's the only occurrence ever of the requirement to be rebaptized. And it was because they lacked an understanding of Jesus Christ. You know, the first three chapters of Ephesus is all about what God has done in Christ. The last three chapters of Ephesus is all about what we should do in Christ. So the Ephesians, they began wonderful Bible students, but they lacked the detail, that stumbling stone, that difficult issue, which was Christ. But when they heard it, they believed and were baptized. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. I apologize for flipping so much. If you keep your fingers in Ephesians, we'll be there many times. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 again. Look how he states each of their works twice. He states their labor, their patience, and born twice. And he states them forward and backwards. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and hast thou cannot bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And you hast borne, you have patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This was an active working ecclesia. In fact, it even says that they believed in Christ. Right? So it's not that they were individuals that just, you know, Christians without the element of Christ. But there was something lacking in their understanding. They were willing to work. They were diligent. In fact, they listened to the letter of Ephesians that Paul sent them. In Ephesians, it tells them, and we're just going to zip through this really quick, tells them they must walk, they must prove things, they must reprove things, they must awake, they must be wise, they must redeem the time, they must be filled with the word, they must speak, they must sing, they must thank, and they must submit one to another. You know, brothers and sisters, this ecclesia understood those lessons, applied them to their daily lives very well. They were an ecclesia that loved one another. They were an ecclesia that fought diligently for the word of God, the purity of the truth. These things were necessary. In fact, had they not had that, Christ would have condemned them for it. Even Paul would have brought those issues up in the letter to the Ephesians. Are these not aspects of first love, of first works? All these things, these actions and works that we must participate in? You know, they had wonderful characters. You know, all of us, if we had an opportunity to go to a wonderful ecclesia compared to some of the other ecclesias in that time, Ephesus would have been one of them. We would have felt welcome and at home. We would have known the truth was taught there. But they lacked this detail called first love. Were the Ephesians numb? Were their hearts empty of affection? Were they doing things just out of habit or ritual? Were they doing it because there was some kind of self-satisfaction in service? I don't believe so, brothers and sisters. Based on the letter to the Ephesians and even Christ's own word, they are incredible brethren and sisters. Now, there's this wonderful thing that we read in Ephesians in chapter 6 here, and many of you may have caught it. I know it's something I like reading. It's quite eloquent. When it talks about the armor of their warfare, what they must put on. It says in verse 11 in chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, that message, I think, rung true with the Ephesians. When they heard that, they were lifted up. Their eyes were enlightened. They were motivated. The Ephesians, they heard the analogy and said, We need to put on armor. We need to pick up weapons. We need to work. And in one sense, they were correct, brothers and sisters. That there is that lesson, and it's critical. If we don't get that lesson, we're not going to get the deeper one. Yet, they missed the truth of the whole matter. God stated that he looked for a man by whom he could send to restore Israel, a man to reconcile them to himself, but he could find none. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 22, and in verse 30, God speaking to us, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He looked for an individual to bring salvation, to reconcile himself with his people. In Isaiah 59, in verse 16, and I saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. What is this speaking of, brothers and sisters? Paul wasn't telling the Ephesians, go put on armor, helmet, belt, shoes, shield, and sword. He was saying, put on Christ. In fact, in every bit of practical advice that Paul gives the Ephesians from chapter 4 on to 6. We read two chapters, all these advice with wives, husbands, servants, and masters. Every bit of advice, he says something about Jesus Christ. This is why you should do this, just as Christ did this. He was trying to exhort, warn his brothers and sisters in Ephesus, the need to consider our actions based upon our understanding of Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. This was critical in in their understanding and our understanding. If we consider the great work that God has done, the first three chapters of the Ephesians or to Ephesus, it says God has done this, his will, his power, his calling, his might, his love, his grace. But he puts in this neat little phrase that some of us find almost a tough pill to swallow. In chapter 1, verse 4, and according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself. And in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, in Romans 8, verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's a process, brothers and sisters, and this process has been established by God, is foreknown by him. Just as he planned and purposed to bring about Christ so that he might make a place for him to dwell, he has called us out, and he has foreknown whether he would be able to bring us into that household. If God has put that much work into calling us out of this world into his marvelous light, should we not consider the process by which we are called? How we are justified and how we are glorified. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, this is the word of God concerning this matter. And it has this neat little phrase captured with it. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Chapter 3, verse 3, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In verse 9 of that chapter, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 32, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the Ecclesia. And in chapter 6, verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Is Paul telling us that there's something mystical that, you know, we just have to take for granted? You know, we come here on Sunday and we have bread, we have wine, and somehow that ritual will provide us redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 13, verse 11, and he answered and said unto him, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. So this message that's hidden, it's not hidden very hard, but it's hidden in the letter of the Ephesians, is all about Christ and how God in him has brought us to be a part of that household. You know, we're told in Hebrews 11 that these all died in faith, not having received the promise. But they looked for a city and builder whose maker was God. He wasn't talking about bricks and stones. He's talking about the living manifestation of his word and living creatures with the head, which is Christ, and the body, which is the Ecclesia. Paul tells us the answer to that mystery in Timothy. Chapter 1, verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And this is the answer. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus Christ is that process of reconciliation. Just as he went through this process of the word being made flesh, putting it to death, being raised up and given glory. That is the process, brothers and sisters. The Ephesians lacked understanding. They didn't see how Christ fit into that picture. It's not that they didn't believe in Christ. They just didn't put the effort into understanding this particular part of the mystery of the gospel. Let's consider this first love. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, and we're running out of time, we're told by Jesus Christ that they had fallen. Well, we're told that Jesus Christ, in verse 20, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's been set on the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power. And in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all the things in the Ecclesia, which is his body. So Christ has been elevated, and he says, we are part of his body, we should be elevated with him. But the Ephesians had fallen. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, they had fallen from that high place of being in Christ. They had left their first love. Now, here's the wonderful key in chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 4. Remember, we read the introduction to the Ecclesia in Ephesus and how they, when they heard about Christ, they believed and were baptized. Well, look at this. He reminds them of this process. First, we begin in verse 4. And according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless without him, before him in love. So that's the introduction. We've been called out to be a part of this love. And in verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Did you catch it? So the message of being called out by God is his love to us. And when they heard it, they believed. Brothers and sisters, for what are we declared righteous? Is it for our works? Is it for the great lofty things that we can offer God? No. Brothers and sisters, it is for our faith. So the Ephesians, when they heard Jesus Christ, they believed. And they were baptized. That was their first work. Their belief in Jesus Christ and the power of God in him to bring out a people for his name, to reconcile us to himself. The first love was the result of the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ. And the first work was the belief in the process of reconciliation. The body prepared by God in which he and we will dwell. It will not be by our works, it will be by his grace. Brothers and sisters, there's a need for us to remember our first love and to do the first works. We can only do this if we truly understand the process of reconciliation God has created. We can only do this if we truly understand and believe the body of Jesus Christ and the truth about his blood. What is his body? What is his blood? What is that we remember week by week? Well, the letter to the Ephesians provides us much of this. In verse 22 of chapter 1, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body. When we partake of the bread, do we consider Christ's body? In chapter 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The process of redemption was the destruction of the flesh. And he brought both us, Jew and Gentile, together. In chapter 5, verse 32, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the ecclesia. The body and blood of Christ is the process of God, which has been established by him. It is the process of him building or creating a place to dwell. It's a family, it's a household. That process has been delivered to us by God through his grace. Our faith, which is our belief and subsequent walk, not our works, allow us to become a part of the complete eternal building. We'll get to share in the glory of our Creator if we search out, understand, and believe in the mystery of God, which is Christ, which has been revealed. At one time it was hid within the shadows of the law, but now is openly declared to us through the gospel preached to us through the apostles. This meal is a meal of remembrance of our first love, the Lord made flesh, the word of God manifest fully and completely. Paul's prayer and ours should be in Ephesians chapter 6, we go there, in our concluding verses. In verses 19 to 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. This is Paul's prayer. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. His desire was that he might make known the mystery of the gospel, for which we are ambassadors in bonds. And it was his desire that we may speak boldly and that we might be able to speak concerning this great mystery, which is Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can only speak boldly of those things we know and understand. brothers and sisters, I ask that you would, with me, remember our Lord as the great Savior of all mankind.